Thank you so much, Greg. Good morning, everybody. It's so cool to be with you. I was here, I think, just over 5 months ago, and we were still kind of in the throes of coming out of lockdown and half in and half out, and now I get to see you in, like, almost, I want to say, in your full glory. What a magnificent community. I feel before we jump into it, it's worth just stopping, and as an outsider coming in, I just want to say what a privilege it has been to worship with you and to be in what you guys enjoy every Sunday. And I know this is a long weekend as well, right? So there's probably some people who are missing as well today. But just to be in your midst and to worship Christ with you, what a privilege it is to be part of this community. I hope you can sense the smile of God over you as a people and that you're living in that sense of, wow, this is just beautiful. And I just feel it's worth just stopping and saying that. And yes, pray for your leaders as they steward the life that is clearly here in and amongst and what God is doing in you and way in which He wants to both shepherd and bless you guys as well as those in the community around as well who need to be a part of a church just like yours, you know? This church, in fact, into the future. So what that looks like, I don't know, but pray for your leaders. Just again, it's beautiful, man. You're part of something that is so special. I bring you greetings from Fishhook and Sun Valley and the South Peninsula of Cape Town where we live. And as I said, Greg and Wendy were with us 3 weeks ago. Eden is there today teaching our kids as well. And we just bring you greetings. It's such a treat that we get to live in with in advance this network of coming in and having fresh eyes and just being in one another's stories. Anyway, I'm really excited to share a message with you around spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. Are you ready? Did you? I mean, I know it's a bit. It's 10 to 11 or whatever it is. 48. I'm setting my watch now so that I don't take too long, and we can honor your time. Make sure you can all get to your Sunday roasts, etc. I hope you took your caffeine and your vitamins this morning and buckle up. We're going to be talking about spiritual formation. I'm going to share one big idea that comes from one key text, then two simple points, and then I want to apply it to our lives. Let me start by telling you a story. Let's go back in our minds to a time long, long ago. The time is World War II. It's just before, the Second World War. It's Nazi Germany. Hitler is on the throne, so to speak, in Germany. And Hitler is turning Germany into this Nazi kind of regime, an empire. Around the same time of Hitler is a Christian pastor, a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer is an outstanding pastor. He's a wonderful man of God. And he's a powerful leader at the time of Hitler. And he is given a property with which to establish a training college for pastors. And he does so. It's a little bit in obscurity, kind of out in the sticks, and very few people are there, but it's powerful and it's going on. And one day, one of his mates, a family friend, comes out to Bonhoeffer, comes all the way out into the kind of sticks where this training college is to find him. And he really is staging a bit of an intervention in his life. You see, Bonhoeffer comes from a noble family, a wealthy family, a family of stature in Germany at the time. And really, his family has flagged that he's getting a little bit carried away with his Christian faith and what he's doing. And so this family friend comes along really with a message to say, my mate Dietrich, I'm sure he didn't use those words, but Dietrich, here's the bottom line. This kind of radical, zealous followership of Jesus is unbecoming to a person of such noble stature. In fact, even worse, you could get in serious trouble with the Nazis, right? You get the idea. So what does Bonhoeffer do? Bonhoeffer takes him from his pastor's training college and he puts him in a little rowboat and they row across the lake. Very, very quiet, no real talking. They get to the other side of the lake and Bonhoeffer walks him up a hill. And they stand on top of this hill. And at the top of this hill, you look down and you see over there in the distance is this training college that Dietrich has been building. And on the other side over here is a Nazi Air Force base where they're training Nazi fighters and Air Force pilots. And Dietrich says to his concerned cousin or family member, he says, look over there. Do you see what they are doing? They are strategic. They are forming. They are forming people after this German Nazi kind of reign and rule. And he shows them over there what they're doing. And then he says this. He says, this college has to be stronger than that. He says, this college has to make stronger people, has to form better people than that. We have to do this better than they are doing over there. And then in silence, he just starts walking down the hill, gets back in the rowboat with his mate, and awkwardly in silence rows across to the pastor's college. Today, I want to talk about spiritual formation. And I want to talk about how this, what you're a part of and what is happening in this community, has to be stronger than that, what is happening out there. I don't mean the kids' church. That over there, right? That must be just as strong. This has to be stronger than that. Let's open our Bibles. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you've been a Christian for some time, this is a familiar text to you, I'm sure. It's Paul writing to the church in Rome, and he's just given this incredible theological exposition of the gospel. He's been doing it through various chapters, and now he comes to the place where we're about to read now, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to read to you, I think I'm reading from the NIV today. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and perfect will. Paul says, in view of God's mercies, because the gospel has gotten a hold of you, the moment you became a follower of Christ, the moment you crossed the line of faith and you received the gospel truth, you believed upon Jesus, you put your trust in him, the Bible says that something altogether new was put in the center of who you are. You've been given a new nature. The Spirit of God come and indwells you and lives within you and is transforming you, and you become capable of living an entirely different kind of life because something new is at the center. You're God's. You're a child of God, and you've been transformed and are being transformed into his likeness because the gospel has got a hold of you, Paul says, in view of God's manifold mercies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not a sacrifice like animals were given in the Old Testament, a living one. Every day, every morning you wake up, God, I'm yours. I'm living for you. This is your spiritual act of worship. He says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind. Have your mind, the way you think, renewed and transformed in such a way that as your mind is transformed, where you think is different, so you'll learn to live in the good, pleasing, perfect will of God. In fact, the will of God, God's will become your will. The things that God wants done, the things that please God will in fact start to please you, and that'll be the same things that God wants will be the same things that you want. You will become like God. You're transformed into, for just brevity's sake, Christ-likeness. I've got a big idea around today's message is the formation of Christ in our lives has to be stronger than the formation of culture in our lives. The formation of Christ in our lives has to be stronger than our culture's formation and shaping power on our lives. Or we will lose. Or we will lose our call, we will lose our distinction, we will lose our influence in the beautiful city of Klebecha, of PE. Man, guys, every time I come back here, your city looks more beautiful. But God has given you influence. God has given you a call. God has made you distinct in the city to represent him. This has to be stronger than that, or we will cease to be light and we will cease to be hope. This has to be stronger than that. Let me start by asking you a question today. Who do you want to become? What kind of human being do you want to become? Who are you becoming? Are the habits, I mean, the answer to that if we're a Christ follower is we want to become like Christ. We want to become a Christ-likeness is what we're conforming to, not the world, right? And if we want to become like Christ, it's just the second question. Are the habits and practices that shape your days and your weeks making you more and more like Christ? Are the habits and practices that shape your days and your weeks, are they making you more and more like Christ? Because our systems are all perfectly designed to get the results that we're currently getting, right? The great goal of the Christian life is being conformed into Christ likeness. Paul says it in many other ways. We read of how he said it to the church in Rome, but you read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. You guys are in the first letter to the Corinthians. In the second letter, he says this. He says, "And the Lord who is Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." You. The same we sang so beautifully about the muck and the filth of our lives and our sin. Yet me, who is that person, is transformed more and more by the Spirit of God into his glorious image. Ephesians 4 says it like this to the church in Ephesus. "Now I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Don't live like you used to live. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I want to talk about spiritual formation, the process of being transformed into Christ-likeness. But it means being counterformed from our culture and from our world. And I want to start by making the first point this, that our spiritual formation needs to start by recognizing our culture and our world is not neutral. Recognize the world in which you live, when you walk out of these doors, the world in which you live is not neutral. Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We've got to see this. Paul is assuming a default position. The default position that Paul is assuming is that you and I is one of conformity to the world. The world has been exerting itself, shaping your life to conform with it. And so that's the starting point. Paul is saying effectively, step out of conformity and into transformity. Now, I know transformity is not a word, but it rhymes, and preachers love things that rhyme, right? Step out of conformity and into transformity, in essence, is what Paul is saying there. Let's unpack this a little bit for our lives. We live in a world that is constantly shaping us, relentlessly, incessantly. It is shaping you and it is shaping me. Our culture is working incredibly skillfully and incredibly subtly to shape you into a particular type of person, into a particular person. Our rhythms of life, our family practices, our networks, our social networks, our habits, the practices of our society, our media, our social media, our entertainment, all of these things are shaping you. They're not neutral. When Paul wrote these words all those years ago to the church in Rome, he was writing to a people who were being formed by Rome into a particular type of person. Rome had a deliberate, intentional way of life that was designed to turn people into Romans. And so Roman society leveraged customs. Roman society leveraged stories, histories, myths, festival, theater, arts, all of these different things, religion, were all leveraged. They were all leveraged so as to shape people into a particular mold, to make people Roman. It was pushing a Roman worldview, a Roman way of thinking, a Roman way of life. And so if you were in the net of the Roman Empire, you were caught in there in a sense, and you were being molded and shaped through all of these different levers of society so as to become a particular type of person, a Roman citizen. Does that make sense? Paul understood this. He recognized that the culture in which we live in is not neutral. Our culture too, our ethics, our culture's stories and art, our sources of authority, where we're told to find our identity, our entertainment, our news, our media, our social media, all of these practices are a shaping power on our lives, conforming you and me into a particular person. Our culture forms what we think is normal, what we think is right, what we think is noble, what we even think is good. And the first step in our spiritual formation into Christ-likeness is recognizing that culture is a shaping power on our lives. I think the first mistake we make when it comes to our discipleship is we think once we come to faith, we're just blank canvases for Jesus to shape. We're not. We all come in here with the world's shaping in our history, and not just in our history, it's ongoing power in our lives. I'm going to use a word none of us are going to like, but it's true. We all, every one of us, have been deformed by our culture away from the image of Jesus. Every single one of us. today in our culture, we love to say, I am who I am, and this is the way God made me. No, it's just not true entirely, you know? You are a product of being shaped by your culture. It's not that simple. Much of who you are is the result of being deformed away from the image of Christ by our culture. For Bonhoeffer, it was Nazi Germany. It was the German Empire shaping people to think that they were Aryan and superior to other people, you know? Closer to home in South Africa, for many years as South Africans, white people were taught to think about ourselves in a particular way, think about other races in a particular way. Black people were taught to think about themselves and colored people and white people, etc., in different ways. All of this is shaping the kind of human beings that we become. Culture, our world, this city, as beautiful and lovely as it is not neutral. It is shaping you every single day. So when Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, the starting point is realizing this world is shaping me. This world is shaping you. It's shaping my thinking. It's shaping my desiring, how I grow up. If you're a young person, how you grow up, what you long to do with your life, what you hope your life is going to turn out to be one day. Its patterns and its ways are already in your life, and it's trying to get more of you. Do not be conformed to the shape of the world. Now, here's the thing. Our culture has got a secret weapon in shaping our lives. Because we're living in it every day, because it's all that we know, we become numb to its shaping power in our lives. We no longer feel its fingers forming us, right? Because it's all we know. A guy named David Foster Wallace, the late David Foster Wallace, he was an outstanding thinker, an atheist. He took his own life a few years ago. But giving a university student address, he gave this story that he told. If we can bang up that picture of the fishbowl, please. He tells a story of an older fish who's swimming along one day, and he comes across the path of two younger fish. And the older fish says to the two young fish, he says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" At which point, the two young fish look at each other a little bit confused, swim off. And then the one says to the other one, "What the hell is water?" The point being, it's all they know. It's all they know. And so they no longer feel what it is on their lives. It's shaping them every single day. You and I live in a world and in a culture just like that. Just think, for example, of entertainment. John Mark Comer, I'm busy reading a brilliant book he's written called Live No Lies. In this book, he says this about our entertainment and our culture. I'll just read you this quote here. He says this, "The ability to shape the preferences of others, the ability to attract." Speaking about the soft power of culture to shape our lives. "Hollywood has done more to change our mores around sex, divorce, adultery, vulgar speech, and consumerism than most anything," here's the thing, "by simply making movies that are fun to watch." You don't feel it. It's happening all the time, normalizing certain things. Little by little, it shapes our lives. You are never staying the same. You are always being changed one way or the other. You're always becoming someone. My first point today is recognize that our culture is not neutral. Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern or shape of this world. The second point I want to make is that our formation as Christ followers needs to be both counter-formational against the world and Christ-forming in us. Let's unpack this a little bit. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Our formation needs to take into account the way our world is forming us, right? This is the negative side of formation. We need to realize, where is the world, where is my culture shaping me or deforming me away from Christ, and become aware of these things and become discerning in our lives. We recognize and we resist the ideologies and the pursuits and the practices in our lives that cut with Christ. It starts by understanding, where is my understanding of others? Where is my understanding of myself, my possessions, been deformed by my world? And then counterforming it, but what does it look like to understand others and myself the way that Christ does, in Christ's ways? I want to just stop and say a little aside here. I'm not saying everything in our culture is bad. Please, we're not. There's so much good. It's so beautiful. There's so many aspects that are just wonderful. But I am certainly saying there's much of our culture we need to reject as Christ followers too. And that when we resist it, I'm not saying we resist it with a sense of self-righteous, smug arrogance, like we're the, you know what I mean? We've all seen that done poorly. I'm not saying that either. Or with violence and anger, etc. Not at all. I'm saying rather we do so graciously, we do so wisely, but we do so definitively as well. And this idea of being counterforming means we need to stop and ask ourselves, in what way is my culture deforming me or shaping my life away from Christ? And then we need to intentionally be Christ-forming in our lives. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. We're learning to love and to desire and to want the very same things that God loves and wants and desires. His will becomes my will. In 2 Corinthians 3, we read earlier that we're conformed into His glorious image. We're not trying to become opposite to our culture as much as we're trying to become like Christ in a way that factors in where our culture has been shaping us. And so imagine this was like a battle. This was the enemy lines where we were fighting, right? You would load your, if this is where the most resistance is, this is where you need to load the most reinforcements, right? That's what I'm talking about, being counterformed. But the goal is not just being in reaction to culture. The goal is being like Christ in a way that factors in where my culture is shaping me. We've got to be wise about this. We've got to be mindful of where our opposition is. When we put these ideas together, we need to learn to ask ourselves a question in our life. And in terms of applying this, we need to learn to ask ourselves a formative question. We ask ourselves the question, how is this habit or practice or this thing that I'm doing, how is this forming me? How is this habit or practice, how are these habits forming me? What kind of human being is this thing that I'm doing? Whatever it is. Let's just pick, for example, two quickly silly little examples. Let's just think about media, the way in which you and I engage in media, right? How is this forming my life? Let's talk about sport and series. Sport and series. Sport, a couple of us guys got a little bit nervous there, right? Touch you on your studio. Series, right? Netflix, etc. What are the other ones? Apple, etc. Showmax, etc., etc. How are these things shaping our lives? Does binge watching 40 hours of Breaking Bad or some other series or my whole weekend is taken over by the sports schedule, right? Does this train you more towards Christ-likeness in eternity or doesn't? I'm asking the question. I'm not making moral statements. Is it right or is it wrong? Is it good or is it bad? I'm just asking the question, how is this habit forming me? Is it forming me into Christ-likeness or not? Maybe let's double-click a little bit on an easier one here. Maybe there's some of you guys who are news junkies here. I don't know if you love to watch the news all the time. The news is always on in your home, and your News 24 is always open. You've got to check News 24 or Daily Maverick or various, whatever your news channel is, right? The news is always on. Have you noticed how today we've moved to an hourly news cycle? I mean, years and years ago, it was a Sunday newspaper would come out, right? And then it became a daily news cycle, you know. Now it's become an hourly news cycle. Now, in order to get an hourly news cycle, and have you noticed this about the news cycle? It's always breaking news, right? It's breaking news, right? The news is always breaking news, right? In order to get an hourly news cycle of news that's always breaking, what do you have to do? You have to open the funnel so wide for where you're getting your news from, right? So now your news is coming from far and wide. It's crises that are far away, you know, you've got to know about because you've got to know about the shooting in Egypt or the kidnapping in Lisbon or the plane crash in Scotland. If you're a news junkie, I made all of those up. You haven't missed out on anything, okay? In order to get breaking news that's happening every hour, you've got to open the funnel so wide. So you get all of this news that's from so far away that triggers in you a state of, wow, this is serious. It's crisis. Hey, angst. Whoa. That you can do nothing about because it's so far away. So you constantly find yourself triggered into a state of angst. Something serious has happened, but I'm not going to do anything about it. And you end up coaching yourself to live in a state of angst and paralysis and numbness because you're constantly exposed to problems that you can do nothing about. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just asking the question, what kind of human being is this shaping me into? When I'm constantly exposed to problems over there far away that I can do nothing about, and I learn to be exposed to problems, and what happens is I become overwhelmed to the point where I can't do anything, and I constantly, every day, drive past problems in my own back garden where I could do something about. But I've been so conditioned to feel overwhelmed and do nothing that I don't. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not making moral statements about it. I'm just trying to say, let's look at our habits and our practices and ask ourselves, how is it forming me? What kind of human being is living like this, making me, right? So far we've said we've got to recognize that our culture is not neutral. It's shaping us, and it's subtle, right? The ones that I've just highlighted today, probably most of our lives, part of like lots of sport culture, many of us, or series culture, if not, right? Or news cycle culture, et cetera, et cetera. It's subtle. But yet our response as Christ followers is negative and positive. It's negative being counterformed from the ways of the world, and it's being positive being formed into Christ-likeness. We need to learn to ask the formative question, how is this habit forming me? If you were to look at your week the past 7 days, when I was growing up, that stage, there was only one channel that we used to watch on Mnet. Mnet's not, it's not even a thing anymore, I don't think. But when it was be school holidays, you didn't have a lot of options, right? And I remember the one school holiday, there was this one movie that was on every day almost. And it was called Groundhog Day. Did any of you see Groundhog Day? Groundhog Day is the dude, Bill Murray, he wakes up every day. It's the same day in repeat, right? So he wakes up and it's the same day. And then he goes, he does his day, and then he wakes up the next morning and the calendar's the same date. It's the same time, the same day. If you were to live this week over and over and over again for the rest of your life, would you be becoming more like Christ or not? Let's take all of this and let's just pick one more ideology and apply this to our lives. I want to get practical. We're talking about being counterformed away from our culture into Christ-likeness. What does this look like? Let's pick one ideology that's currently shaping all of our lives and ask, how does it look to be counterformed into Christ-likeness in view of this moment our culture is shaping our lives? Perhaps more than any generation before us, rampant individualism and self-fulfillment is the ideology of our day. We're all building project self. Life is all about my life. It's all about my needs, my wants, my career, my progress, my family, my hopes, my dreams, and whatever makes me happy. Sound familiar? Our lives have become turned in on ourselves. And so we begin, when we live like this, we engage with our world based on our preferences. How it affects me and what I'm hoping to get out of it. Even it can even impact how we engage with our church life, right? We become averse to commitment. What if I commit myself and then something better comes up that I'd prefer to do, right? You know, FOMO, hey, fear of missing out. And so we tend to commit shorter, we tend to commit less because we're interested in how this is going to affect me and what I might be getting out of it, right? And so this can impact us at church. We can start to commit to church based on what I'm getting out, you know, how this affects me. Obviously, no one in this church. Yeah, I'm talking about people in other churches out there far away. But this can start to happen. Into Jesus. Jesus says, greater love is no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, the greatest of all is to become the servant of all. Hang on, what about my wants, my needs, my desires? My plan to build my life the way I want it to be. My happiness, I want to... Jesus says, love your enemies. All of these cut with self. All of these cut with the self-fulfillment thing within us. Even though everything inside you cries, don't commit, keep your options open, you have to resist this. Because this cuts with Christ. It's our world trying to lull you into conformity. Christ is different. How do we counterform away from that? You have to resist this. Jesus' life was given in service of others. Jesus committed himself to others who were needier than him. Jesus committed himself to others who let him down. They cost him effort. They cost him energy. And yet he loved them. And he stuck with them. And then he forgave them. And then he carried on loving them, even when they disappointed him. Why is this so important? Because in order to combat the self-focused life that our world is grooming us to live in, you need to be committed to community, not just yourself and your preferences. In fact, you need to be committed to community with people who irritate you, who are needier than you. You need people in your life who are poorer than you that are not just in your employ. Because in loving them, you will become a different kind of person. You will become like the kind of person who loves to get nothing back, who loves selflessly, who loves others who disappoint, who drop, who irritate, who you need to forgive, and then again starting. Who does it sound like? It's Jesus. It is only in committing yourself to community in a world that is telling you, no, don't commit. Do keep your options open. What if something better comes up? Do what you want. You know, live your best life. All that stuff. In order to become like Christ, you need to commit yourself to community and you need to love people and you need to love them. And when those irritating people show up in your life, when those needy people, you need to realize you need them more than they need you, that they are a gift to you because in loving them, you are becoming a different kind of person. You're becoming more like Christ. How are we doing here? So, helpful maybe just to land here with three simple practices. How do we as a church, how do we as churches overcome this? How do we counterform against this thing that's so prevalent and so shaping in our culture? Three simple practices that you can do, you can start doing today if you're not already, and I'm warning you that they're not rocket science, but I want you to see how they're forming us in the most beautiful way. In a culture that is grooming us to live curved in on ourselves, how is church life, how is this forming us into Christ-likeness? Three simple things. How do we do this as a church? Number one, we serve one another. We serve one another. We serve the needy and we serve each other in ministries in different ways. We serve in this body. You guys in the band, you served us. There are right now people, members of this church, not just anyone off the streets, but there are members in this church who are serving right now in our kids' ministry. There are members who will serve us in hospitality, people who welcomed us, etc. today. These are people who are just showing up to serve. If you want to counterform yourself against the individualistic culture into Christ-likeness, sign up and serve somewhere. Just serve other people. Serve the needy, serve the vulnerable in your life. And if you do that, you'll become more and more like Christ. Make sense so far? The second thing you can do life together in community groups. Hey, just as an aside, it's super special. We've got some friends with us here in the front row, Jade and Gina. Their kids are across the side. These guys are in South Penn, where I'm from, we call them life groups. These guys are in our life group. They are part of where we are. What I'm about to speak to, we are doing with these guys. And even when they were in this city, it just so happened this weekend with us, they decided to come to church and to support us even in doing that. It's super special, guys. Anyway, do life together in a community group. Here's what you do. If you're not in a community group, you join one. They're not all on Wednesday nights. There's different times. You can find one that, find one that suits you. Then I realize, find one that you can be a part of, right? But you do so with one simple question in mind. There's one goal you join. You join a community group and you ask this question: how can I serve these people and encourage them towards Christ? Not what am I going to get out of it? Oh, there's going to be so many cool book studies we're going to do together. We're going to discuss the Sunday sermon. I am going to learn so much. No. All those things are bonus, right? That's just added extras. That's like the sprinkles, right? Awesome. But you join that community group and you ask yourself every week, how do I serve these people and encourage them towards Christ? If you do that every week, your life begins to take on a different shape. Who you become becomes a different kind of human being because you are serving and loving others towards Christ. Last one. Again, I said it's not rocket science. protect your Sunday to worship with your spiritual family in this church. Don't engage with church based on your preferences. You cannot live in the ways of Jesus and not inconvenience your life to serve other Christ followers. You cannot live in the ways of Jesus and not inconvenience your life to serve other Christ followers. There are gifts that God puts into you that they need, and there are gifts that God has put into others that you need that you cannot live without. And every Sunday when we gather to worship like we do together, your voice is added to that song. To the song, I can't tell you what it means when I hear behind me singing back home, I hear the voice of Sheila or Audrey or Pam singing behind me their songs of delight in God. And I know the week they've had. And I know what's happening in their life. And there is their song. It rises to Christ. And so something in me is inspired as I am kicked in to worship Jesus. My week that's been hard, I've suddenly shaken out of it and I'm remembering Jesus more because of my brothers and sisters as we sing. When you commit to being part of the Sunday gathering, even when the surf is good, even when it's raining in winter, right? You do so because you're part of something that's bigger than you, that you belong to, that is bigger than your preferences. It will outlive you, it will outlast you, and it's bigger than me. And when I come not just to get, I come to contribute my song. I come to contribute my worship to Christ. I come to contribute my care and my service to my brothers and my sisters. And when you do this week after week, and when you do this month after month, when you do this year after year, and decade after decade, you know what happens? You become a different kind of human being. It's slow, it's subtle, a little bit like watching grass grow at times. I know it's not riveting, but it culminates in who you become. These simple things, serving others, joining a community group to love and to serve them towards Christ, and bringing your worship and bringing your contribution. These simple things, so foundational to the way in which we do church, shape you into an entirely different kind of human being. We must land. Bottom line is, there is a cost to becoming like Christ in our lives. Spiritual formation and discipleship has to inconvenience our lives, right? It has to be disruptive, because if our lives mostly look like everybody else's lives, how are we going to become a different sort of person than everybody else? Discipleship that is going to form us after Christ will disrupt our lives. It will inconvenience us. It will require that we deliberately do things that are different than our culture. You don't drift into Christ-like. You intentionally steer your way there, but you do so with the momentum and life of God with you. And guys, it is so clear, the momentum and life of God is with you as a people. Just coming in as an outsider, it is so refreshing to see the life. God is doing something in you. He is with you. He is forming you. You are part of a beautiful thing. Lean in. Recognize culture is not neutral. This world would thrum you into this little selfish existence where your years pass by pursuing more and more happiness, but never quite grasping it. That's the other thing, you know. It always feels like it's just in reach. It's never quite there, though. Not so with you. You become like Christ. You are made for a world that is better than this one, that awaits you, every single one. Christ will return to take you home one day. But until that day, every week, every month, let's become conformed to the image of Christ. Can I pray for us? I can't hear you, my babe. So come in here. Can we pause for a second? Can we stand together? There was a lady in our community who heard this message preached. She realized she had she had just walked out on her husband, and she realized she did so because, why should I have to put up with this? Why should I, you know? And I'm not talking about really, really serious things that are genuinely dangerous and you should never put up with. It's just some difficulties. You know, she got to this place where she was feeling, this isn't my best life. I heard this and just realized the world had crept in. She went home that very day. She spoke to her husband. She said, you know what? There's some things here that really need to change. I want you to know I'm going nowhere. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to working this thing through. I wonder if there's someone here who just needed to hear that. Lauren was just prompted while we were preaching to share that story. I want to pray for us this morning as a church. Can I pray for you? God, I see this beautiful people. Would you open your heart to God to work? God, I see this beautiful people whom you have assembled. You have pulled from this city, this beautiful city. You have brought this people together to be a family, to be your image bearers in this community, Lord Jesus. We recognize this moment that this city and our culture is forming and exerting itself on our lives. God, but we say this morning, we are yours. We are yours, Christ. Your gospel has gotten a hold of our lives, has redefined who we are, and has set us on a new trajectory, God. I pray for this people, God, that more and more you would cause Christ-likeness to be reflected in who they are. God, that you would cause the subtle influence of the world to become almost repulsive to them, God. They would become allergic to these things as they see these things happen more and more, God. They would see it in contrast to the wonder of the life you've called us to live, God. Our hope for ourselves, Christ. Our hope for how beautiful we can be as a church, Jesus. I pray that you would give us a sense of the wonder of the call and privilege that we have as a church to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to be a light to this city, Jesus. And almost to take the gloves off. To say, I want to be ruthless. Nothing is more important in Christ's process of transforming me to be like him. Can I just give you a few seconds. Just pray your own prayer to Jesus along those lines. Bring him your life as a living sacrifice. You put into your own words this prayer towards Christ-likeness. This rejection of our world and this allegiance to the world that is to come. True reality. Perhaps there's some things right now in your life. You know what it is. And you need to turn that thing down or turn it off altogether. And then there's some other things you want to switch on. Maybe you were in a community group before. Maybe you were in another church before and you had a negative experience. I want to say, don't let that negative experience rob you of this Christ-forming opportunity. Maybe it's around your time, your own wealth, I don't know. What does it look like to see those things in service of others? What's God highlighting in your heart? Bring it to him. Say, Christ, here's my life. I give it to you now. A living sacrifice. Take all of me and transform me that I'd become like Christ. Sing together.